things that he heard, he wrote down in the book that was to be sealed until the time he privy to opening that book. It's going to take somebody of very high stature to do that. By the seven spirits of God resting upon Isaiah 11 tells about what those seven spirits of God are. They're reiterated in Daniel chapter 5. And I believe that it's going to take a man of such great stature in God to open the seal of that book. But it will be opened. When it says, do not open it until the time of the end, that means at the time of the end, there's going to be an opening of an understanding given of what was held back that couldn't be spoken at that time.
Amen. Okay, I got a verse here that you'll find interesting. Hebrews 5:11, and it's talking about Melchizedek, and I am assuming Paul wrote Hebrews, so I'll just say Paul said this. Whether he did or not, it's not that important. So Paul's saying that concerning Melchizedek, listen to this, very interesting. Concerning him, we have much to say. That Paul, you know, living thousands of years later, knew a lot about Melchizedek. How did he know that? He says, we have much to say about him. It's very hard to explain since you people, he's talking to his readers there, are dull of hearing. Yeah. So there was an entire, that's Hebrews 5:11, there was an entire arena of understanding concerning Melchizedek. Who knows what other things that Paul said, I have a lot I could say about Melchizedek, a whole lot, but you couldn't hear it because you are so dull right now. And so I don't see anything in the Bible about Melchizedek except for just a little paragraph here or there. And yet I said, Lord, what is this? You know, I'm very, very careful and suspicious about revelation outside of the Bible. And yet and I don't think there'll be anything that will add to Scripture. We're adamant about that. There's nothing that adds to the Holy Writ here. But I know that there is arenas of understanding. What's those three areas? The Lord told you those three areas. Spiritual.
Heavenly places, heavenly things, and spiritual beings.
Heavenly places. What was that?
Heavenly things.
Heavenly things.
And spiritual beings.
Spiritual beings. The Lord visited him and spoke that to him audibly once. He said, I have many things to tell you about heavenly places, heavenly things.
And spiritual
and
beings.
And spiritual beings. And but I don't think it's anywhere close for the body to even be concerned with a lot of that stuff, because a lot of it to me would be distracting because we're dull of understanding. If we can't hear it in a way that makes us love Jesus and build his kingdom, then it's just fantasy, or I don't know if that, man, it's a little too hard. It's distraction. But we have to be in such a sensitivity to Jesus Christ to where this knowledge makes us loyal to him. And I believe that the saints, Paul could have told the saints about Melchizedek, but because they were dull, they were insensitive, they would have done something with that knowledge contrary to loving Jesus and building the kingdom because they were so dull. And I believe there's all kinds of arenas of understanding that that will help us love Jesus and build the kingdom that don't add to the Word of God. I say we're adamant about that. Right. And so, that, boy, we're, you know, the prophetic things that are going to be happening, we're just babes. We really don't understand
right.
much
Amen.
About that.
Well, that's
but
right.
it's the book, though, we're committed to. I want to say that over and over and over. Amen?
Amen. A good example of someone being caught up into heaven and it's permissible to talk about is in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is caught up and gives a very vivid description of what it was like in heaven and what the Lord told him there. Okay, next question. This is for you, at least to start with, John Paul. How do you move up in levels of prophetic accuracy? You know, it's one thing to stand on a stage and say there's someone here with a backache. It's another thing to say there's someone here with a backache. It's in the fifth vertebrae. And it's still quite another thing to say there's someone, oh, no, it's you. You have a problem in the back, in the fifth vertebrae. And then to say, and your name is Sarah. So how do you do that? How do you go from just a vague impression to your name is Sarah, you got a problem with the fifth vertebrae, and God's going to heal that now?
Wait, before he does that, I got to tell a real quick little story because of how you were doing that. I was in a meeting with Paul Caden once. He's going like this. This happened two different times. He goes, like, for instance, how do you know, like, if you say that guy in the red, in the blue shirt has a left ear? He goes, oh, you do have a left ear problem. The guy goes, yeah, I do. And he says, you're healed in the name of Jesus. And he was telling a story. He says, well, by the way, you do have a left problem. And then one time he said, like, for instance, I was at this one meeting and there was Sam and Richard and Mary. He goes, that's you guys too. And they were Sam, Richard, and Mary. So So be careful when you're just telling, when you're just pointing like that. I was just thinking about, I've seen Paul do that, and they went, ah! You know, there goes Sam, Richard, Mary, right on the front row.
There's a certain, this is different for different vessels, but I was born with some things, and so I may not be the exact person that will be able to answer this.
You mean you were born with an anointing, a sovereign, God gave you a sovereign commission to his mother audibly before he was born, like Paul Cana, that kind of thing. So you're saying that it's hard for you to talk about the normal folk because you were born with some extra equipment or something
So I may not be the best one to answer this, but I do know this. There's things that you can do to hinder your gift, and there's things then that God does when you remove those hindrances and you prove that he can trust you, then he does some things. It's like when the disciples, he moved upon the disciples, he opened their eyes, their understanding of the scripture. Yeah. When you remove things from your life that hinder your gift, then God can do things. He can remove things from your eyes to where your eyes are opened and you can see things. And as you grow in your gift, you grow in your maturity, God then is able to give you keys to faster cars or to the airplane or to whatever. He isn't going to give you the keys to the Ferrari if you haven't even taken the first course in driver's ed or you don't even know how to turn the car on yet. And so that's the best understanding I have of it. There's probably better understanding, but I don't know what to say.
At different times in my life, the Holy Spirit has brought me new gifts. And it was always after a great persecution. Literally after many times I've brought words in churches of things that was going to happen. And they've kept the Jezebel and throwed me out. And at the end of that time, I would have a season like 2 or 3 months to see where I'd get bitter or better. And if I had any time that I've always got persecuted, if I kept unforgiveness in my heart, the Lord wouldn't talk to me. So I would rather go on and forgive them to where I got somebody to talk to, because when you get thrown out, you're pretty lonely. So I'd forgive them quickly so the Lord would, I'd have somebody to talk with. And then after a season of being tested by the enemy at times like that, the Lord would bring me a new gift. And it's usually always come after persecution. Another thing too, I've noticed that many, especially Vineyard sisters, are saying, "Oh, am I a Jezebel?" Well, I want to tell you, if you're asking that question, it's a sure thing you aren't. One thing that I've noticed about Jezebel, she's so sure that she's not a Jezebel. And any of you sisters that's asking, I see a lot of you that's got pure, immature hearts. And you know, my only counsel to you is just grow up. And message not wrong. Keep going. Because you may miss once, but you may hit the next five too. And if you can ask that and question yourself, am I a Jezebel, then it's for sure you aren't.
Let's why don't we move into that question, because that's one of the questions down here. What's the Jezebel spirit and how does it work?
Okay, before we do that, I just think it's going to take him 3-4 minutes to do this, but I'd like him to share that testimony about his insurance. He shared that one night. But I think it's a whole different group of people, because it's such an encouraging support while you're growing. The time the Lord gave you an insurance policy. This is a great one. I love this story.
Well, I was moving in a lot of words of knowledge, and we were having some miracles.
This was 10 years ago.
It's even a little greater than that. And I got into spiritual pride. And so I called the whole church to 3-day fast, and I said, when we fast for 3 days, the Lord will heal a man. And I was speaking it out of my pride. And so many of the old Pentecostal sisters, they fasted for 3 days. And we went to church that night, and the Holy Spirit of the Lord, neither one showed up. And they were just a bunch of hungry saints there. And they got hot when the Lord didn't show up. And me. So being a young, cowardly prophet that I am, I went home and resigned. And told the Lord, you can't trust me no more. I blew it. I'm ready to go back to the Baptist church.
That's so good. That's great, Bob.
And so,
this is cute.
I went to sleep. And the Lord come and says, come, little brother. And he reached down and he took my hand. And I was about a year and a half old, between a year and a half and 2 years old. And I had a pamper on.
He saw himself as a two-year-old boy, because you were like a two-year-old in the spirit.
Yep. And I had had a bad accident. And that accident had run down both of my back legs. And the Lord had a hold of my hand, and he took me into a great courtroom, and I was throwing a fit. I was bawling and squalling just like a little two-year-old does. And I was just kicking my feet, and oh, I mean, that stuff was splattering all over my leg. And he dropped me right down in the middle of the room. And there was this great bench, and there was a great light on that bench that you couldn't see past it. It was like the light of the sun itself, and it hurt your eyes to look. And he dropped me down there, and I thought, oh, no, I'll get killed. My, why am I doing that? I'm going to get killed. And I was waiting for the great judge to render the verdict. And man, I mean, I held my breath. And I heard a gentle, kind voice say, what happened to Bob? And my brother, my lawyer, said, he had an accident.
That's Jesus is speaking to the Father on Bob's behalf, his lawyer, his elder brother.
And I thought, oh boy, here it comes now. And he said, we got to give that boy more insurance.
I mean, the Father literally said that.
We got to give that boy more insurance. Let him know that we got him covered from them accidents. And let him know that our policy is active. So now have the angels to clean him up and tell him to go back to church tomorrow night and prophesy twice as much. Boy, that wasn't what I wanted to hear. So the angels came and they changed my pamper and cleaned me up. And I woke up in bed and I was wet with sweat. And I said, oh no, that was God. And I got to go back tomorrow night. So I think, well, I can, you know, being a good cowardly prophet that I am and figuring out the best way to do it. So I made sure that everybody the next night had already started the song service and they had their mind on the songs instead of me. And so me and Viola, we snuck in the back seat and sat down in the back row where I could run out quickly. And there came a time that the praise became quiet and the Lord says, bring the word now. I said, oh, Lord. He said, why not, Bob? You ain't got any reputation anymore anyway now. I thought of it, boy, you're right. I ain't got anything to lose. So he just gave me, I didn't realize that he meant twice as much prophecy was bring a high level prophecy. And all I had was a word of knowledge. There's a man here that has no lungs. I want to give him two healthy lungs. And boy, I mean, if I'd have thought on it, I would have never gave that one, I don't believe. But I didn't have any reputation I had to defend anymore. And if you're going to serve the Lord, that's going to be the first thing you lose, is your reputation. Who cares about yours? It's his we want to uphold. So, a man right across from me got up and said, he told me today that he was going to give me lungs. And he said, my lung on my left side has been deflated totally for 9 years. And I've only got a half of lung left on my right side. And I'm going into the hospital tomorrow. They're trying to keep me alive. But the Lord said, come here tonight. And so we were waiting, and we went up in front to pray for him, and it took him four stops in order to get as far as near the camera. He had stopped four times to breathe. We laid hands on the man, and he began to breathe, and he ran around the outside of the congregation. And he said, what am I going to do? I've got to go to the hospital tomorrow. And we told him, anything that God has done, the doctors will confirm. They gave him x-rays the next day. He had two normal, healthy lungs. A young prophet must learn that daddy's got him covered with insurance. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the Lord covers immaturity. Rebellion is one thing, but immaturity is another thing. The Lord's very, very gracious with immaturity. Very long-suffering, as we all understand that. Acts of rebellion and defiance don't have the exact same kind of response from the Lord. So you need to understand there's a big difference between immaturity and rebellion.
I wasn't in rebellion. I just goofed, had an accident. But I also repented.
Of your pride?
Yes, absolutely. Man, I mean, I was ready to resign or whatever required. So when you goof, repent.
Don't get defensive.
Absolutely
repent. Don't get defensive. That's the key.
Repent. And let that insurance policy pay off.
Hey, what's the Jezebel spirit and how does it work?
John Paul.
That's really hard to say in a short period of time. But there's things, first of all, you need to understand it's a spirit and not an individual. So when you think of it, you're not thinking of a man that has it. I mean, of a man who's a Jezebel or a woman that's a Jezebel. You're thinking you need to make that transition to where it's thought of as a spirit and not as an individual. And do you need to also understand there's things that cause that to happen in their life? There's, for example, fear, the fear of pain, the fear of being dominated, the desire then to control, because if I control the situation, I won't get hurt, but if I'm out of control of the situation, then there's a good chance I could get hurt. The fear of being dominated is probably, or the fear of pain is probably the greatest cause in that. Insecurity. And then after you realize that there are causes for that that open the door to that, then you have to understand that then what does it look like? There's several different characteristics of that. There's control. There's manipulation. There's laying hands on people, prophesying to them falsely, taking them in back rooms and dark settings, or in settings where nobody can really get a grip on what you said to them or what was said to them. It's elusive. It's like water. You try to pick it up, and it just falls through your hands, because whenever they're confronted, they'll say things like, they misunderstood what I said. I really didn't say that. And so it's always elusive. You never can get a handle on it, because then you go back to the people who originally said it, and you say, well, she said that you did, that she really didn't say that, and then they say, well, she really did too say that, and so it gets real elusive. It's hard to put your hands on. It's a spirit that loves to promote self. It loves authority. It loves to have power. It seeks after power, and it does basically anything it can. As it matures, especially, it does anything it can to destroy the power base and move the power base to that individual's hands,
right.
so that they have authority over more and more people, over more and more money, over more and more places, over more and more things. It talks of mystical realms that don't even exist. It talks of things that this spirit coming from the north, the spirit of the saddleman coming in, and the spirit of this guy coming to do this, and this mystical realms that are hard to make the followers feel like they're so spiritually immature that if they even question what that individual says, then they're obviously so immature that they're gonna look wrong. They're gonna look bad, and so they don't want to look bad before that individual who has the Jezebel spirit's eyes. So they don't even question those things. They may inwardly, but they don't outwardly, because after all, you want to look like you're growing up. You don't want to look like you're immature. You want to have the kind of power that individual has. You want to have the kind of mystical experiences that individual has, and so you allow those things to become upon you. Then you have to understand that there's people who follow the Jezebel spirit that have problems also. They need for somebody to tell them what to do. They have a need for somebody to this person who they don't recognize as a Jezebel spirit. This person has so much insight. If they're the ones going to make it to heaven, if I can just copy what they do, if I can hang onto their coattail, I'm going to make it too. And so you have to realize there's several different realms. It's not just something that you can just say, ah, look at there. I wrote an article one time about the 14 characteristics of the Jezebel. And you can't say that, well, okay, if they got 10 of those characteristics and they're a full-fledged Jezebel. Or if they have 2 of those characteristics, they're a full-fledged Jezebel. All you can say is, There are certain signs that when it becomes evident, you'll know that it's there. There comes times when it has to be dealt with, but remember, the Lord gave that person time to repent. There's time to repent through this process. There's time to work your way out of this process. At the same time, there come a time when the Lord says, I gave her time to repent, but she would not. Therefore, I'm against you because you tolerate her. When it comes, when that time for repentance is over, if you tolerate her, if you stay with her, if you follow her, or you allow her in your midst, whether it's a group meeting at your house for a Bible study, a kinship group, or whether it's even a church, once that time of repentance is over, the Lord becomes against you if you continue to tolerate her. So there's many facets to it. Mike,
I'd like to give just 2 or 3 summaries of what you said. Number one, they're very dogmatic. It's not male or female. It doesn't have to be a woman. Very dogmatic. You'll find Paul Cain, who's the highest level prophet that we're in contact with or even know about, that he is so teachable, so easy to appeal to. Yeah. He gives his words. I mean, sometimes, you know, it frustrates us because he says, well, I think the Lord's saying, I assume the Lord's thinking this or wanting to do that. And I go, Paul, yes or no? You know, he's so open sometimes. He is not dogmatic. Paul isn't very often. So the Jezebel is very dogmatic, number one. Number two, they prophesy in the dark instead of in the light.
Yeah.
They don't want the authority structure hearing what they're saying. They're always prophesying at the corner, or they're whispering in someone's ear where people don't hear what their prophecies are. Number three, and actually I got this from John Paul's 14 things, their prophecies are mystical, so they intimidate their followers. Number three, they're mystical, they intimidate the followers. Lots of what Paul Cain calls hamburger helper, a lot of fluff, a lot of unreality and fantasy. And another thing that that they do is, as he said a minute ago, they're wanting to deteriorate the authority base in a local church. So often their prophecies gain credibility in the mystical stuff, and they even get some right information. That's the tricky part. They actually get some right revelation about you, and they tell you, wow, they couldn't have known that. They couldn't have known this about me. They couldn't have known this mystical stuff. And they use it ultimately to gain credibility to attack and undermine authority. They start coming with prophecies against those in authority. If somebody comes to you with a prophecy against someone in authority, they absolutely, if they're under divine order, must appeal to the ones in authority and not share it with the flock. That is definitely out of divine order to share your concerns like that with the flock. It's divine order to appeal to those in authority. And you say, what if those in authority do not hear me? Well, then you appeal to the Lord, because the Lord hears you, because the Lord deals with those in authority. There is not a place for the people to go bring their railing accusations to the flock. The flock is not the battleground. The flock is not the place where you get 10 on this side and 10 on that side and war out if the guy in authority is right or wrong. And the Jezebel uses the flock as the battleground to try to get a following, you know, to charge in and overthrow the authority. That is not God's way. When God's ready to get rid of Saul, Saul's gone. I mean, the Lord knows how to replace his people, and it's not always just by death. The Lord can discredit his men in authority easily. If the Lord wants to discredit it, he can set up something. They'll be out of the business in no time. Amen. Don't let those people come gain credibility by giving you accurate stuff, gain credibility by the mystical realm, then use it to undermine authority, because what they want is authority. They must prophesy in the light, under authority, in openness. Amen. Without all that fantasy of all that supernatural jargon that they all get into.
You don't go by their revelations as much as you do their fruit.
Are they one submissive? Do they produce submissiveness?
The one thing that I've seen, Jezebel is a recent name for. Years ago, we called it the anti-anointed spirit or antichrist spirit. And one thing that the antichrist spirit will always do is bring destruction into the church. And one thing that she'll always do is make cripples.
Ooh, that's good.
She wants to make cripples out of people to where they become servants.
Dependent on her or on him.
And so any true prophet of God will really bite you and run you off before he'll make you a cripple. I don't mind changing pampers for a year or two, but then when they keep showing up with dirty pampers, I'm going to start spanking to where that they don't rely on me anymore.
Yeah, Bob refuses to let even the leadership teams or anybody become dependent upon him for revelation. He comes behind to confirm. He says, you get your own revelation. You get your own direction, and I will help speak to you what the Lord's already told you.
But a real prophet of God will never raise up cripples. He'll raise up a healthy family, and he'll always direct that family to Christ for themselves. But Jezebel, she has cripples that wait on her hand and feet. They cry out to her day and night, and they'll follow her in anything that she wants. They'll do her housework. They'll take care of her family. They'll cook her meals. I've even seen her hold up her coattail when she had come in to the church. These are anti-anointed spirits. They're anti-Christ spirit. And they're always after the anointing.
To destroy it.
Yeah.
To undermine
or more than that,
authority. Yeah.
Especially with a real prophet. They want to try to get as close as they can to the prophet. Because they feel that revelation in him, and they want to try to get just as close as it can to you at times.
And their goal ultimately is to control the prophet.
Right. Well, more than that is to get the prophet's revelation and think that they can be imparted. Yep. And that, well, just like what you say, like a black widow spider to come there and eat up. And she's always seeking higher revelation. I've seen them many times where I've come, they'll come, and man, they want to get every word of it down. Why? so they can go back to their little secret corners and prophesy. I heard some psychics once in my town, and I threw one of those other fits again. And I'd been bringing some words. And I'd been bringing them for about 3 months. And they began to happen. And the newspaper in my town printed some articles. And there were some psychics there who were saying just what I'd been saying. And man, I went in my closet and said, "What's wrong with me, Lord? What's wrong?" And the Lord sent an angel to speak to me this way and said, "Bob, if you'd kept your mouth shut, they wouldn't have known what was going on." Well, the second that I spoke those prophecies, the evil spirit went and told the psychics immediately. And Jezebel is always after the prophet's words. She's always trying to turn them and act like them it's her own words. She's an anti-anointed spirit. Judge them by their fruit. Judge them by their lifestyle.
There are three sources for dreams and visions and revelation. They can come from God, they can come from Satan, they can come from the flesh. An example of a contrast between God and Satan was the contrast whenever Micaiah that prophesied that the king shouldn't go up to battle, or knew the king shouldn't go up to battle, yet 400 other prophets or better, through a deceiving spirit, prophesied that God would give him success. Now, how do you tell the difference? What's coming from Satan? What's coming from God? What comes from the flesh? How do you know?
Well, that's one thing that we've been trying to show you, that a lot of dreams are second heaven revelations. And that's what the devil wants to do. Second heaven revelation is simply Satan's plans. And you get more revelation from that than you do anything else. And when you get a revelation and you see something bad starting to happen to your family or somebody else like that, you want to start avoiding it. I mean, avoid it. You pray against it. Lord, I refuse this. Lord Jesus, I void this in the name of Jesus. I'll not receive this. You get some strong warnings in this second half. You actually enter there as a spy and begin to observe Satan's plans for somebody's life. Man, you don't receive that in any way. But the Lord lets you see that so that you'll begin to pray for that individual and begin to have others to intercede and to pray and to avoid that so that it doesn't come.
I'm going to talk more about that tomorrow.
So. In your flesh, many times you have these nightmares that come in your flesh. And it's got arms and legs and heads and everything else in it. Well, that is simply the garbage that drops down into your soul that you've been observing through the week. And it comes into your soul unless the Holy Spirit pushes that garbage out. You couldn't stand it. You build so much up into your mind that a nightmare literally creams your soul out to where the words of God can come into it again. So when you really understand what a nightmare is really for, it's all it's doing is cleaning the house out. There's a piece of bread here. There's a chicken over here. There's a light post over here. There's no sense to it at all. All it is stuff that's come into your soul that the Holy Spirit wants out. And then you have the soulless dreams. And the soulless dreams you have will be what you've been thinking about. You'll have a lot of dreams. I'm frightened. I'm going to lose my job. Well, you'll have to have one losing your job or something like that. It's simply your soulish fears, your own anxieties and fears that's building up into you, and it builds up to a pitch where you can release it. And many times you'll be concerned about money. You dream about, boy, I'm finding all kind of money. Well, that's your soul just giving you what you're asking for. That's definitely not the Lord. But then you'll have the higher revelations. And when you have the dreams from the Lord, like with me, try to erase them from your mind. He burns them into your mind where you can tell them 20 years later. When the Lord is going to put something in your mind, He's going to burn it in. It'll stay in there to where you will know. You may not understand all of it, but as you begin to mature, as you begin to seek the Word, as you begin to seek the word in the Bible, in the scripture that he's really saying in his dreams. You'll get scripture on it, and then you'll have the anointed word for your life. Many of my dreams are a little confusing, but I'll just keep going until I can find the scripture that he's speaking about. And so any scripture that the Lord wants me to have that day, that's what I eat. That's what he's poured the oil on. That's the rhema for that day. That's what I'm after. They may be even in what I'm receiving of the Lord, may have a little soulish tin in it, but I go for the word. I confirm it in the word. And that's what he's wanting to say. He said, this is the anointed word today. This is my word. This is my rhema. This is my rhema sap flow for you today. That's what I eat. I want it confirmed in the word. And when I've got it confirmed in the word, I've got life.
Amen. Let's stand.
Please go to the next tape in this series.